Okay, before the break, we had considered the reasons of those who are truly happy are that way. Because we are concerned with that in verse 17, and we looked at the first reason, which is that the Lord is the splendor or the magnificence of their strength. As verse 17 says, of Psalm 89, verse 17, you are their glory and strength. Literally, again, we say the Hebrew says the glory of their strength, you. And so we went out to indicate that we stated there are two or three reasons for them being truly happy. But in the process, we say that although there are two or three possible reasons, it all depends on how one understands the word and that begins that second clause of verse 17 when he said, by your favor you exalt our horn. So I wanted to show that the word and there should in the end be taken to mean that is. So that it's giving us an explanation of what the first clause meant. So those who are truly happy are happy because of their spiritual strength is from the Lord, and so they are recipients of divine favor. So we spend time to show that there's nothing better in this life than to be truly a recipient of divine favor. And so we proceeded to consider the word exalt and the word horn because we needed to understand what it means or what the explanation is that you exalt our horn or the Lord exalts our horn. So what is it? And that's why we spent time and we looked at the word horn in detail and showed that the word simply means in this particular case strength. And we also look at the Hebrew word translated exalt to say that in our passage it also means elevate. So with all that we are then ready to interpret what is meant by you exalt our horn. And that's why we stopped before the break, so we interpret it now. See, that sentence, you exalt our horn, means that the Lord has increased or elevated the strength of those who are truly happy. That he has increased or elevated the strength of those who are truly happy. Now, since we indicated that the sentence, you exalt our horn, is one that explains the first clause of Psalm 89, verse 17, when it says, you are their glory and strength. Then, the first reason those who are truly happy are that way, which is because of the Lord is the splendor or magnificence of their strength, may further then be understood to mean that the Lord, by his goodwill, or even because of his goodwill, increase their strength, which is one reason they are truly happy. In other words, because God increased their strength, that's why they are truly happy. So if you're truly happy, it's because the Lord has increased your strength. He's giving you spiritual favor. So that brings us to the second reason. The second reason those who are truly happy are that way is that the Lord is their protection. The Lord is their protection. That's the second reason they are happy. Truly happy. Now, of course, I know talking to some people, sometimes it's hard for people to get away. And you hear me explain things, and you still go away and don't get what I explained. And some of you still say, well, I am blessed. And that's not what. Remember when we started this passage, I told you that the word blessed is not the right word here. That what you say, truly happy. It's not whether you're blessed. That's in a different context. But in this particular passage, that it means truly happy. So this is the second reason people who are truly happy are that way, because the Lord is their protection. We derive this second reason from what the psalmist states in Psalm 89, where we're starting, look at verse 18. It is indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Now, this reads in the NIV, it's not really easy to recognize that the second reason for those who are truly happy to be that way is because the Lord is their protection. If you read it, just I don't get it. So, what we will demonstrate for the rest of our study this morning is that this is the case. By looking at this, we're going to show you that yes, what I have stated, the reason being their protection, is exactly what we have in a sentence when you say, indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Now, so, there is a first concern that we have to deal with, and that is to establish that verse 18 gives the second reason. Those who are truly happy are that way. Now, this is because of the word indeed. Look at the word indeed of the NIV. That word is a word that is used for emphasis so that it may not be clear that the verse is concerned with providing the second reason. You see, the word indeed of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew conjunction that we encountered at the beginning of verse 17. Now, it is true that it may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement so that it may be interested in it, no doubt. However, as we indicated in verse 17, it is used as a marker of reason with the meaning for or because, so that it introduces the basis for the characteristics of the truly happy persons described in verses 15 and 16. So it is in this sense also that it's used to begin verse 18. In other words, the conjunction is used to draw our attention to another reason. Those who are truly happy are that way. Therefore, verse 18 of Psalm 89 should begin with the word for. Although you have indeed in NIV, but it should begin with the word for, as reflected in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, and the New English Translation. Now, the Common English Bible uses the conjunction because, that's about the same thing, to begin the verse, but then some English versions, such as the Contemporary English Version, the New English Bible, and the Today's English Version, among others, did not translate the Hebrew conjunction to begin with. They just left it untranslated. Anyway, this brings us to the second concern of our passage, which is the second concern that causes problem in accepting that the second reason those who are truly happy are that way is because the Lord is their protector or their protection. It's because of the word belongs of the NIV. See, look at what it says, the passage we're looking at, verse 18 reads in the NIV. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord. So that's what causes another thing that causes problem. Belongs to the Lord. Now, truly, verse 18 in the Hebrew is verbless. That is, there is no verb used in the verse, which has led them to several interpretations of the verse by supplying different verbs to make a full sentence. So the Hebrew of the first clause of NIV simply reads, for to the Lord our shield. That's all it says. For to the Lord our shield. Now from here on, it's more of a technical issue, but we're going to try to navigate through it as much as we can. So it should be clear that we don't have any verbs. The problem then is how to relate the word Lord when it says to the Lord our shield. So how do we relate the word Lord to shield in the literal Hebrew to make sense? Now this problem boils down to how a Hebrew particle use is to be understood. Now, the Hebrew particle involved could be used in different ways. It could be used to convey the idea of direction, so that it can mean two or four, as it is used, for example, in Psalms 89, verse 28. Some psalm. Psalms 89, verse 28. Reads, I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. Now, here, of course, is translated to, but some English version use the word for, so that the phrase to him of the NIV is translated, for example, for him in the New Revised Standard Version. Now, the Hebrew particle can be used to denote possession, with the meaning belonging to, or simply of. So you can see why an NIV can use belong. Now, does, the verb belongs, or is, may be used to express possession, as in the declaration of Leah and Rachel regarding Jacob's possession as what God took from their father to give him as their husband in Genesis chapter 31, verse 16. Genesis chapter 31, verse 16. It reads, surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Now that phrase, the verbal phrase, belongs to us, may be translated, it is ours. Although the Hebrew literally reads, it for us. It for us. But here, you know, it has been translated to have the meaning belong. Now, another usage of the Hebrew particle is as an adverb for emphasis or intensification, in which case it may be translated certainly or surely, although sometimes it may not be translated, as in the statement given in Isaiah 38, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 20. He reads, Isaiah 38, 20 reads, the Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Now that sentence, the Lord will save me, is literally Yahweh to save me. Yahweh to save me. Now in our passage of Psalm 89:18, the Hebrew word is used for emphasis of the relationship between the Lord and his shield. So that the sentence, indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, is better translated, for surely Yahweh is our shield. Now that changes the whole meaning. Because you see, the NIV say our shield belongs to the Lord. But I've said, based on what I've just explained, that it's better to translate, for surely Yahweh is our shield. Again, that changes the whole meaning. Instead of we belonging, he is something to us. Now, the revised edition of the New American Bible, in my opinion, comes close to in capturing this meaning, because they translated the Hebrew line this way. This is how they translated it. Truly, the Lord is our shield. That's about the same as what I've given to you. Yahweh is our shield. So they say, truly the Lord is our shield. Again, that gives you a different interpretation. So this interpretation conveys that the focus in verse 18 is the Lord instead of a human king. That is implied in some English versions, such as the Today's English Version and the New Living Translation. Now, the Today's English Version translates the verse this way. Look, this way it reads: "You, O Lord, choose our protector. You, the Holy God of Israel, gave us our king." So that's how they translated it, which we again is misses the point in our judgment. Now, although it is possible that human king is involved, but it's unlikely, because the psalmist has been focusing on the Lord since verse 16, that his mind would not have been on a human king in verse 18. Since he's been thinking about God, the Lord. It's unlikely that when he got to verse 18, he's talking about thinking about a human king. Therefore, we contend then that it is the Lord and not human that was in the mind of the psalmist. And so, that Lord is the protector. So in any case, the first Hebrew line is translated as if we translate the way we suggested, which is, "For surely Yahweh is our shield," instead of, "Indeed our shield belongs to the Lord of the NIV," then it is not difficult to see the second reason of those who are truly happy, and that way because the Lord is their protection. In other words, if you take our translation, "For surely Yahweh is our shield," if you take that, or even if you don't use Yahweh, if you say, "For surely the Lord is our shield," that makes it a lot easier to see that the Lord is our protection. Doesn't completely solve the problem, but it makes it easier because we need to explain some other things. Of course, like what I say, you may still wonder how then we use the word protection, when the translation that I even gave you, I use the word shield, that the Lord is our shield. So how is that? How does that mean that he's our protection? Well, since the Lord is the subject, then it is certainly the case that we should understand that the word shield is more than meets the eye. Therefore, we should examine the word shield to see its meaning in our passage. Again, like I said to you, I can come here and just tell you, well, the shield means this, and be done with it. And some of you may like it, but what confidence would you have that I'm giving you the actual meaning? That's why I show you all this. So that, again, like I said in the beginning, if I'm all wait about it, the Holy Spirit will say, "Now this is the one." And you get it. But so far, we'll try to show you what we believe as the Holy Spirit guides us. Anyway, the word shield is where the key word is. The word shield is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to a small defensive frame with a leather covering, reinforced with metal plates or inlays used to block blows or other forms of attack in a battlefield, as it is used to describe those 2.5 tribes of Israel that were ready for military duty or military service in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 18. Now, it's not, of course, you know, that's a whole cry for what we do have here today. If you go to battle, it's not a battle of artilleries and so on and so forth. But in the ancient world, you came close to the person you're fighting. in close combat. That's the way it used to be. And so, although sometimes people are trained depending on the kind of military you are in, if you are in military where you are trained, where they don't have much weapon, you're also trained to know how to use your hand and kill someone. Just like that quick. You can kill somebody, because if you are, for some reason, run out of armor, you're able to come close before your enemy shoots, you can kill him. Just wait. Knowing how to do it quickly. Anyway, so 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 18 reads, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 men ready for military service, able-bodied men who could handle shield and a sword. See, that means you have to learn, you have to be trained to be able to handle a shield and a sword. Normally, it depends on whether you're right-handed or left-handed. But usually, if you're right-handed, the sword is on the right hand and the shield is on the left. So that any movement, you block it. So that's the way it is used here. Those who could handle shield and sword. Not everyone can do that. Who could use a bow and who were trained for battle. So that's shield in a literal sense. A shield may be oiled to make it slippery to an offensive weapon that strikes it, as we learn from the description in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 5. Isaiah 21, verse 5. It reads, they set the tables, they spread the rugs, they eat, they drink. Get up, you officers, oil the shields. Oil the shields. In other words, put oil on it so that when people, whether it's an arrow or whatever, touches it, slips off. Now, shield also, of course, varied in shape and sizes. Some shields were flat, while others were convex, giving better protection, of course, against angular thrusts and arrows. As we have previously indicated, since the word shield, as we have described it, is a physical instrument for war that humans use, such meaning could not possibly apply to the Lord who is God. Therefore, we should seek or look to the figurative usages to determine in what sense it is used in our passage. Now, figuratively, the word shield may refer to a warrior, that is, an armed man, as in the description of poverty that will come upon one who is lazy, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 11. It reads, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. So that phrase, an armed man, the Hebrew actually reads, a man with shield. A man with shield. That's an armed man. Now the word, figuratively, the word that means shield can mean scales. Scales of, something like a crocodile. Or that's what we believe to be what's called the Levantine in the book of Job. In Job 41, verse 15. Job 41, verse 15. It is his back. That's the Levantine, or what we say, the crocodile. See, his back has rows of shield tightly sealed together. You look at the crocodile, you see those scales. That's what here is, they call shield. They are tightly knit together, so it's waterproof more or less. So here the word shield simply means scale. Figuratively, the word is also used in the sense of protection, as it is used to describe God as Israel's defense or protector, as we read, for example, in Psalms 33, verse 20. Psalm 33, verse 20. Psalms 33 verse 20 reads, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So here, shield is used in the sense of he's our protector. Figuratively, the word also may mean rulers or kings, since kings were responsible for protecting their subjects. That's these kings, they protect their subjects, so you can use them as those who shield the subjects. Thus, the word then is used to describe the king of the earth, in Psalm 47, verse 9. Psalm chapter 47, verse 9. Psalms 47 verse 9 reads, "The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." See that phrase, "the kings of the earth." This is the way the Hebrew reads. Shields of the earth. Shields of the earth. But knowing again that kings in the ancient world protect their people. So they can be considered the protector. Now in our passage of Psalm 89 verse 18, it is used figuratively in the sense of king that provides protection for his subjects, as because the parallelism in the verse also demands that. Now, although the meaning of the word shield here is king, but the focus is the reason for those who are truly happy are in that state that they are is because the Lord, who is the king over them, is their protector. So we are concerned with the function of a king, which is the protection of his subjects. So even although the war shield represents king in our passage, but what does a king do? Going back to the ancient world, he is the protector of his people. So then, based on that, we can say what blessing it is then for us that we have the Lord as our protection. Because this is the thing that makes us special. He is our protector. Now, because the Lord is our protection, we should not live in fear. We should not live in fear of any situation of life that threatens life itself. Because once you understand that, once you believe that, he is your protection wherever you are. Think about this fact. He guides you. He surrounds you with his presence. No power, nothing can penetrate his presence and touch you. Unless, of course, two things happen. Or two things are true. The first one, time to take you out of the planet. Your time is up. And that's the way he had decided in his plan for you to go. That's the other one, maybe. He wants to get your attention a little bit. So get some pain. Because that's what gets all of us. That's what gets our attention. Get some little pain. And we think differently. So other than that, you can be assured that that's your protector. Nothing is going to touch you. So when, of course, when I say if something ever penetrates his presence, he allows it more or less to touch us. We really need to be thinking about what is he saying to us. Because if he intended to take us off this planet, we'll be gone. But if he still leaves us and something penetrates and touches us, fellow believer, we must honestly. Now, I cannot emphasize that enough. You must honestly. You can be dismissive. Especially if somebody has told you that you dismiss it immediately. But if you are honestly look at yourself, as we know, looking in the mirror hurts. It hurts. But if you can honestly do that, you will know why he allowed whatever it is to penetrate and get to you. So this is something that I have said it many, many times, and I'll keep repeating, that once something that threatens life touches you, go into the reflexive mode. Not just on the surface. The problem, again, like I said, we don't really take a hard look at ourselves. We don't look at everything we do. We like to cut off some things and ignore some things. God doesn't do that. You may start off being someone who is highly devoted to him. Now you have, cooled down. You used to love the world. Now you just show it a lip service. You used to be, you may be excited to come here. Now you just come in because you need to. When that starts happening, we get into deception. And the Lord may start getting those protection off so that something will touch us. Whether it is physical, whatever it is, to touch us. All because he wants us to reflect. No human being can do it better for you. And for example, as a pastor, I might be able to point some things to a person, but that doesn't mean the person will accept what I've told the person. But if you get it on your own, I have to tell you one or two things. There have been at least two cases in this local church that I just laughed about people who their things have been saying about being consistent, not missing church for whatever reason except work. There have been people the Lord has shown that in a way now it's clear to them through some pain. He didn't do it. He didn't speak from heaven. It threw some pain. So spare yourself and go through and evaluate your spiritual life. The way you have known yourself. Go back to square one, as we say, where the first time you get exposed to a teaching ministry, how you were excited. Are you still having that excitement? Or are you just going for the ride now? You need to do that because of what I just said. He is our protection. And it cannot be a lie. If it's our protection, something touches me, I go immediately, okay, Lord, I know I messed up. I begin to rattle my brain to see where I've messed up. We need to do that. Now, the reason I keep emphasizing is he is your protection. Nothing touches you. Well, there's a promise. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. That is part of the confirmation or the promise that's dealing with what we're studying when he says, God is the King, our King, is our shield, our protection. Here's a promise that goes with it. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give away, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. See, that's the point I made. The Lord is our strength. He's our shield. He's our protector. Therefore, we shouldn't live in fear. So the Lord is for us. Who can be against us? As the Holy Spirit questions through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31 reads, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see why I said, if anything penetrates his, you know, that presence that surrounds you and me, and touch us, we know something has gone wrong with him, not with any other thing. You know, it means I have done something wrong towards him. Because no one say, if he's for me, who can be against me? So you claim that. If he's for you, who can be against you? That's the word say, if he stands by you, no power is going to touch you. So if a power touches you, go into thinking mode, reflection. So in any case, those who are truly happy then could not possibly live in fear. Since fear is contrary to faith. So if you're a truly happy person, you can't live in fear. Anytime you live in fear, and that you're no longer a truly happy person at that instant. So in any case, our interpretation that the word shielding refers to the king in our passage of Psalm 89 verse 18 is supported by the last phrase. Look at the last phrase where we're studying Psalm 89 verse 18. The last phrase says, our king to the Holy One of Israel. Our king to the Holy One of Israel. Now most of our English versions did not translate the Hebrew word that begins its last Hebrew line, as we can note by considering the literal translation. The literal translation really reads this way: and to Holy One of Israel, our King. Again, and to the Holy One of Israel, our King. The primary difference between our literal translation and that of the NIV is just that simple conjunction, and. Now the Hebrew uses a Hebrew particle that we reference in verse 17 with several usages in the Hebrew text, although it is often translated and in our English versions. However, in our passage of Psalm 89 verse 18, it could be used as a marker of emphasis with the meaning, indeed, or it could be used as a marker of explanation. Now, since the psalmist used the same Hebrew particle attached to the word Lord in the first part of the verse with the word holy, same Hebrew particle, in the second line that we are considering, that we also interpreted as used for emphasis, then the function of emphasis is taken up by the particle here. Therefore, the Hebrew particle that we are concerned at this moment is then used as a marker of explanation. In other words, it is used to ensure that the reader understands that when the psalmist used the word shield, that he meant king. So that if you didn't get, if you didn't realize there are several ways the word shield can be used figuratively, then the next 10 heroes should help you understand he's talking about king. Now, so, of course, he could have used the word king in the first part, but that will lead to a loss of understanding or the impact he was concerned with in the function of a king as a protector. You know, he could have used a king, but by using the word shield, he wants you to recognize, the Holy Spirit wants us to know, shield is talking about protection. Because if I just say king, I mean, if he has to just say king, then you're king. But he talks about shield. Because he wants you to know that's a function, protection, shield protects. Therefore, a king should protect his people. For, of course, in everywhere, it should be the case, those who rule, their grammatical goal should also be to protect the people. Of course, I've mentioned from the scripture, there are two purposes of the government: maintaining justice, protecting the people. Anyway, so this is the reason why we believe he didn't use the word king in the first part. He just said shield to remind us. Hence, to secure then our understanding that the psalmist was thinking of the sovereign Lord as the king of his people that are truly happy. He used the Hebrew particle to provide explanation of what he meant. Furthermore, to ensure there's no confusion, he also added the phrase, our king, our king. Now the king, who is a protector of his people, is then described in when he said, to the Holy One of Israel. The expression Holy One is translated from a Hebrew adjective that has a range of meanings. However, the word means holy, as it is used to describe Israel's unique relationship with God in comparison to other nations in Exodus 19, verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 reads, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Here, of course, holy doesn't mean, it's not really moral as we will think about it, as we're going to show you in a minute here. Now, the Hebrew word kadosh, translated holy, may mean consecrated, as it is used to describe the Levites in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 3. Second Chronicles chapter 35, verse 3. Second Chronicles chapter 35, verse 3 reads, he said to the Levites, who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried about on your shoulders, nor serve the Lord. Now serve the Lord your God and his people. Here, the Levites are described with the word consecrated. They are consecrated. So that means the Hebrew word kadosh can also mean consecrated. Now the word also may mean simply sacred, as it is used in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. He reads, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is Kadosh. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now the word is also used several times in combination with the word Israel as a title for the true God with the meaning Holy One, Holy One. For example, we see the word is used in that sense in Isaiah chapter 10 verse 20. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 20. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 20 reads, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So that phrase, the Holy One of Israel, is reference to the true God. Now that aside, recent scholarship has demonstrated that the essential meaning of the Hebrew word Kadosh, translated holy, is actually consecrated or devoted. Now that should be the basic meaning of the Hebrew word. Now the implication then of this recent scholarship is that holiness is not the same as moral purity, although the two are connected. But not the meaning, but they are connected. See, moral purity is that which results from being completely devoted to God, as defined by his covenant with his people. In other words, well, that is saying, if you are devoted to the Lord, then what will follow should be moral purity, because you're being devoted to his word. But the Hebrew word doesn't really mean holy in terms of moral purity. Doesn't. Again, what I'm saying is, when a person is fully devoted to God, such a person will live in obedience to the word of God. This is what then produces the moral purity. Now that aside then, the meaning of the word in our passage of Psalm 89 verse 18 is simply the Holy One. Now the Holy One, of course, here is the God of Israel in the sense of devotedness. One who is devoted. So the question is to understand what God is devoted. That's what it means, the Holy One, the one who is devoted. Devoted to what? In our passage of Psalm 89 verse 18, he is devoted to the protection of those who are truly happy, so they continue to be in that state. In other words, if you're a truly happy person, the Lord is devoted to ensure that you remain in that state. He's devoted to it. That's when he's talking about the Holy One of Israel. He's talking about the one who is devoted to ensuring your protection. So anyway, now who is the king then that offers protection to those who are truly happy? Described in the phrase, the Holy One of Israel. Who? This, as we've already indicated, that refers to the true God of the universe, as indicated in Psalm 78, verse 41. Psalm 78, verse 41. It is Psalm 78 verse 41 reads, again and again They put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. Now the parallelism between the first line and the second line of this verse indicates that the phrase "the Holy One of Israel" is a reference to God. Now the phrase is one that is used to describe God who appeared to Moses, that identified himself with the Hebrew word often translated in the caps, capital in the NIV. If you notice in the Old Testament, you see Lord is always, in some cases, it is capitalized in the NIV. Whatever that happens, whatever you see that, that means they have translated the Hebrew word that we call the sacred tetragrammaton, that eventually we give it a literal translation, Yahweh. We give it that literal translation. So instead of translating literally, they just put Lord in caps. So you know it's not talking about Lord in any other sense, but the sense of the God of the universe. Now we know this because the Hebrew word is used in relation to the phrase Holy One of Israel that occurs more times in the book of Isaiah than any book of the Old Testament. Now, precisely, to be more precise, of the 33 occurrences of the phrase in the Old Testament scripture, it occurs 26 times in the book of Isaiah. The one who saw, who cried, "Holy, holy, holy," as we sing sometimes, was devoted, devoted, devoted. Not necessarily the moral purity as we think. So the prophet used it more times because he was focused on the holiness of God. In this case, of course, his devotedness. Now that aside, it is because he used the Hebrew word translated Lord in the caps in the NIV to describe Israel's Redeemer, that we are certain then that the phrase Holy One of Israel refers to the God of Israel that appeared to Moses, as we read in Isaiah 48, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. Isaiah 48, verse 17. It reads, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." See, Lord here is that word we say, Yahweh. So, here is described the Holy One of Israel. "So, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." So the one who came to the aid of Israel and delivered them from bondage in Egypt is the Lord that appeared to Moses, Yahweh. That's the name he said. That's why the name you tell them, that's my name. I am sent. Anyway, from there we get the Hebrew word Yahweh anyway. Hence, we are confident then that the phrase Holy One of Israel refers to the God of Israel. He is their protector. And so, he is the reason those who are happy are truly that way. So, the second reason we have now established those who are truly happy are that way is that the Lord is a protection. That's why you are truly happy, if you are. Because the Lord is a protection. He's shown you his favor. That's why you enjoy this state that you are in. Now the protector of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before his incarnation, he's still the same God, hasn't changed. But we know that he protects his own. Because while he was on this planet, he told his disciples, he protected them. In that truly Lord's prayer. You remember I've told it many times and we studied what people say in people quoting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and so on, and they call it the Lord's Prayer. And I say, we'll study it, it's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the pattern prayer for the disciples. The Lord's Prayer is his priestly prayer, recorded in the 17th chapter of John. And it is there that we have him saying that he is the protector of his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 12. John chapter 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12 reads, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By that name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture will be fulfilled." Thus then, no one today could claim to be truly happy if the individual is not a believer in Christ, since he is the believer's protector. So, we have actually completed our study then of Psalm 89, verse 15 through 18. So let me recap what we have studied in a very short way. We have indicated that there are four characteristics of those who are truly happy, as given in this passage. The first, if you recall, is acquaintance or experience in shouts of joyful acclaim to the Lord with words that are, of course, meaningful in the temple worship. In effect, the people described as truly happy were those involved in temple worship where God was praised. So in application, such individuals joyfully praise the Lord in congregational worship of believers today. The second is that they conduct or live their lives always mindful of the presence of God. Always mindful of his presence. The third is that they are always rejoicing because of the Lord. The fourth is that they have formed the habit of praising God because of his character and work. We also considered two reasons that they are that way. The first is that the Lord is the splendor or magnificence of their strength that is explained in the next expression to mean that it is through the Lord's goodwill or favor that those who are truly happy have their spiritual strength. The second is that the Lord is their protection. So with this summary, I end them where I started, by asking you the question, are you truly happy person based on the passage we have studied? Because all these things we have, can you now go home? I trust that all this time we're studying, you've been doing that, but you can now go home and sit down and evaluate your life and say, am I a truly happy person? The characteristics have been laid for you. So you can do that. Again, here's the thing that you and I must always be careful of. Self-deception. That is what the enemy likes. He likes to give us a wrong view of ourselves. So we think everything is fine in our spiritual life, all because he wants us destroyed. You need to understand that. So now that we've laid this out, go home and do the final touch on the examination and the question, to answer the question, are you a truly happy person? Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening on the internet that what we really studied doesn't so much apply to you, because you're dead yet. You're spiritually dead. So it's not a question of whether you're a truly happy person, because no happy person is that way except the dead believers in Christ to begin with. So your case is to ask yourself, what relationship do I have with Jesus Christ? Am I alive or am I dead spiritually? Now you are dead if you've never at any point believed in Christ Jesus as your Savior. But here's the truth. No matter how good you are, you may even be baptized and all kinds to go through all these rituals, and yet you're spiritually dead. But the good news is the fact that you're listening to this, God has a purpose and plan for your life. And that purpose started in eternity when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a decision to send the second member of the Godhead to come to this planet to die for the sins of the whole world, which you are included. So, of course, even if you are the only person, he will still have died for you. So he, such a love that he came, humbled himself, lowered himself because he wants to elevate you to sonship so that he can call you brother. That is something that Jesus Christ sacrificed in order to bring you to a state of being his child. So how do you go about doing that? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe he died on the cross for you, rose again the third day, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't know if I want to believe that. My friend, you are knocking at the door of spending eternity in the lake of fire, where it is horrendous, something your human mind cannot imagine yet. But you just know that it must be horrible that will cause the Son of God to leave heaven to come to die for you. So escape it by believing in him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to work in us so that day by day we keep evaluating ourselves to see if we are truly happy persons because of what you are doing in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name.